You know, when we look around at our society, at our nation, it's very obvious, you know, just how far our nation has gone from God, from His ways, His standards, from His loving call. Every time it seems like we open the news, we see our nation and our society getting further away in its rejection and in its rebellion. It seems to be getting worse every day, and it's very easy for us to begin to get in the mindset of why bother? Why bother trying to live for the Lord? It's very easy for us to get almost in a mindset like Elijah. You know, I alone am left of serving the Lord. Very easy for us to become like the writer of Psalm 73. When he looked around and saw that the wicked were not only getting by with it, but they were getting ahead with it, and it bothered him. It's very easy for us to become like Jeremiah, which when you read through that book, you find more than one occasion where Jeremiah wanted to stop serving the Lord. It's very easy for us when we look around and we see all this taking place to wonder why bother. Certainly these readers of 1 Peter, the original recipients, had to have that same frame of mind. Again, you think about what we read about them in the very first verse, where it said, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, who are chosen. You continue reading. But understand these individuals scattered throughout the Roman Empire. They were ethnically Jews, which meant they were marked off from everyone else, if you would, from the Gentiles. But then they were believers. They were Jews who become believers, so then they even lost that kinship, the relationship they had within the Jewish community. And so you talk about being marginalized, isolated, pushed to the side, relegated. It would in fact be these people. And certainly they had to look around a very sinful, evil, wicked, decadent Roman Empire. They had to look at the empty religion of the shell of religion of what Judaism become. And they had to have that same question that you and I probably have many, many times. Why bother? Why bother living for the Lord when we see everything going, it seems like, the other direction? And yet, as we look this morning, still in 1 Peter chapter 1, and we look at verses 17 through 21, we find the reason for living for God, even in these days, is found in God Himself. Like everything else in the Christian life, it is in fact found in God Himself. Think about what we see, verses 17 through 21. If you address as Father, the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on earth, knowing that you are not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. For he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Again, why bother living for God when we see our society and our culture getting further and further away? And we see those misusing what ought to be genuine, true, spiritual things. The answer is found in God Himself. And you think about what we see about our Lord and His work in our life and His eternal plan as we look at this passage. We see, first of all, His adoption. You think about what we see in the very first part of verse 17. If you address as Father. Now I know we've used that terminology quite a bit. And obviously we see several passages that use that phraseology. But don't ever lose sight of the wonder and the significance of that. The fact that through Jesus Christ, we're adopted as God's children, and we can come unto Him as our Heavenly Father. Understand this significance. Don't ever forget that. Because in and of ourselves, the Scripture is very clear that we're in fact separated from God. We're alienated from God. We're on our way, rightfully so, to eternal judgment. But God so loved us that He sent His only begotten Son to live, die, and rise again for us. not just to save us from hell that we rightfully deserve, as wonderful as it would be, just that act, but to bring us into a relationship with Himself. And not just any relationship, a relationship where we are in fact made to be His children. You think about what we see in 1 John chapter 3 and in verse 1. See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us, that we would be called children of God, and such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us, because it did not know Him. God has loved us so much, He has made us His own, and He desires for us to know Him. Again, you think about the passages of Scripture, you go to the book of Psalms, and especially you think of the 23rd Psalm, that most of us know so well, you may even have it memorized. And you think there of the passion, the closeness, the intimacy there of the writers, many of them written by David, had with God, that personal relationship. And you contrast that to what we find in the world. You know, the reality is this world will chew you up and spit you out so fast it'll make your head spin. This world will use you, consume you, and cause you to give your life for those things that don't matter, don't last, and can never fulfill, as we've seen in the book of Ecclesiastes on Sunday nights. Why live for God? Because you talk about a love for us. He loves us so much, He has made us to be His children. Why bother living for God? Where else will you find such love? His wonderful adoption. Notice as well, number two, His righteousness. Still in verse 17. If you address His Father, the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on earth. Everything that our Father does is in fact in righteousness. Again, we just discussed salvation. Salvation is a beautiful work of not just of God's grace, but of His righteousness. Because you see, God's righteousness had to be satisfied. Because again, we are sinners in our nature. We've committed acts of sin. We have rebelled against the sovereign King of the universe and all that exists. We rightly deserve judgment. But God's grace was in sending His Son, His perfect Son, to be the sacrifice for us so that the just penalty of sin could be paid in full by Him. We talk about salvation being by grace. It is. Understand how far that goes. It is, in fact, the satisfaction of God's righteousness. In fact, as you look at the various words that describe salvation, there's about 30 of them. When you read through the New Testament, you look at the words that describe the fact. One of those words being propitiation. Fancy word. It means the satisfaction of anger, the satisfaction of wrath. God's righteousness was satisfied in Christ. You think about it as believers. When we sin, how can we be right with God? No, we don't lose our salvation, but how can we be restored in our relationship with the Lord? We think about what 1 John 1:9 tells us, that if we confess our sins, He is what? Faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Look at that word, just. It means the reason that God can forgive us is not just because He chooses to ignore it and glosses it over again, because He's holy and righteous. He can't do that. He's just in the fact that it is applied to Christ, the blood He shed at Calvary, the righteousness of Christ. Our God always operates in righteousness. And you think, well, what does that have to do with being able to continue to live for the Lord in these times? It has a lot to do with it. On several levels. First of all that sin and wickedness that bothers us so much when we look at our world, have absolute confidence that God's going to deal with every last bit of it. That's not to say that we rejoice over, you know, His judgment falling upon an individual soul, but when you see the evil, you see the wickedness that is allowed to go by unchecked, when it's in fact glorified, nothing seeming to stop it, The day is coming in His perfect righteousness, and He will deal with every last bit of it. When we see, and if you're like me, you become angry every day when you see the forces that are deliberately seeking to destroy the nation, and they seem to be unchecked, never held accountable. Oh, yes, they will be. God will. But it also motivates us with the realization that He will, in fact, deal with us as well when we sin and transgress. Not to destroy us, but as a parent who lovingly disciplines. You think about what we see over in Hebrews chapter 12 and in verses 4 through 11. Hebrews chapter 12, when we look at verses 4 through 11. And you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin. And you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you're reproved by Him. For those whom the Lord loves, He disciplines, and He scourges every son whom He receives. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons, for what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which we've all become partakers, then you're illegitimate children, not sons. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them, but He disciplines us for our good so that we may share His holiness. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful but sorrowful, yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Now you think about what that tells us. Why live for God? Why not join in? Very simply, we have a Father who loves us too much to allow us to get by with that. Every parent in here knows this. You have probably disciplined your children for things that, you know, when they told you everybody else was doing it, that might have been an exaggeration, but probably not much of one sometimes. But here's the point. Why your heart broke for those young people being allowed to do that? You really didn't have a whole lot of control over it. But you loved your own too much to let them go down that path. And you disciplined them not to vent your anger, and God doesn't do that either, but what? To teach them, to train them. We have a Father who deeply loves us. We can trust, respect, and walk in the reality and the assurance of His righteousness. We look at this sinful world, it's not getting by with it. God will deal with it. We're tempted to join in, we better remember, we have a Father who loves us too much. If we're truly saved, let us continue down. We might go for it in a while, like the prodigal son wound up for a while in the pig pen, but he came home. Our Father loves us too much to allow us to just continue on. He will, in fact, deal with us. Why bother living for God? The very righteousness of our Father. We can trust that He will deal with the sins of this world, and we can be confident He'll deal with us. And like a loving parent, He loves us too much to allow us to continue down that path. His righteousness. But notice as well, number three, His sacrifice. You think about what the Father has paid and has given to make us His own, as we talked about just a moment ago. You think about verses 18 and 19. Knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood, as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. You think about what God gave to bring us to Himself. You think about the fact the Father gave His only begotten Son. You know it well, but John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. You know, where you see that word world there, you know, you can put your own name there. For God so loved me, He gave His only begotten Son. Why live for God? You think about what He has given. And it's not just the Father giving His Son. It was the Son willingly giving Himself. You think about what the Apostle Paul was inspired to write over in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself up for me. You think about our Lord going to the cross for us. What a price. Worth far more than anything that this world could ever offer. You think about the so-called treasures of this world. You think about what James was inspired to write over in James chapter 5. Look at verses 1 through 3. Come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries which are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted. Your garments have become moth-eaten. Your gold and your silver have rusted. Their rust will be a witness against you and consume your flesh like fire. It is in the last days that you have stored up your treasure. All those things that we think are so worthwhile, this world tempts us with, will never last. But you think what the Father has paid to bring us to Himself. For that wonderful adoption that we talked about a moment ago. You think about the sacrifice that He gave. Why live for God? You just stop and think for a moment what He has paid to make us His own. But look what else we see. We also see, number four, His plan. Look at verse 20. For He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last times for the sake of you. You think about the tremendous plan that God has for us. His eternal plan in bringing us to Himself in salvation. You think about what we read over in Ephesians chapter 1. And you think about verse 3 through the first part of verse 8. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the kind intention of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, which He freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished on us. You think about His tremendous plan before He ever made the world. It was His plan to bring us to Himself. You think about the plan that He has for us now in our Christian walk, in our Christian life. You think about what we see over in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and in verse 9. But just as it is written, things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard and which have not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those that love Him. Now, I know we've probably all heard that verse one time or another. The problem is 95% of the time that we hear it, it's at a funeral. Talking about, you know, the fact that the person who died, if they're a believer, is now experiencing things that go beyond anything we can imagine. That certainly is true. But the problem is that's not the context for the verse. You read the context. It's not the wonder of what we will experience after we pass away, which does go beyond anything we can imagine. It's the richness of knowing Christ now. It's the fullness He wants us to have in His life now. You think of what the Apostle Paul is being inspired to write by the Holy Spirit. It is God's plan for us to have a richness and fullness of life that goes beyond anything we can comprehend or imagine, that goes beyond anything we can ever conceive of right now. Why live for God? Why bother living for Him, even in times like these? Because where else are you going to find that richness, that fullness, that depth, that meaning, that purpose? You're not going to find it anywhere else. It's only in Him. Which is why when you look back over church history, and for that matter, you look back at the Old Testament, what prompted God's people in times of severe persecution to live for Him? It wasn't so much that in and of themselves they were, you know, strong personalities. It's because in the God they found the reality that could not be found anywhere else. and a richness that exceeded everything else. The plans He has for us. Yes, looking back in eternity past, we see them. Certainly we can experience more now than what we can imagine. But then do think about what He has planned for us going forward in the future. You think about what our Lord said that night when He was arrested, the night before He was crucified. John 14, verses 1 through 3. Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. You think about what that means. All the way in eternity past, we see God's love and plans for us. His plans for us now are go beyond anything that we can imagine. And His plans going forward, eternity to come, go beyond anything we can imagine. God's plans, what He wants to do in us, through us, and for us, is beyond anything we can imagine. And that's why we can live for Him. That's why we bother living for Him even in days like this. You know, during the offertory, when I was reviewing this, when they were taking up the offering, Judy played and had to write it down because it struck me at the time, because I was at this point reviewing when she was playing it. Jesus doeth all things well. From eternity past, overflowing richness now, eternity to come. Why bother? You think about the plans He has for us. But not only do we see His plan, but notice as well His power. Look at verse 21. Who through Him are believers in God, who raised Him from the dead and gave Him glory, so that your faith and your hope are in God. You think about the power it took to raise Jesus from the dead. Not just because He was physically dead, but because He had died carrying all of our sins and transgressions. You think about how much Satan, if he possibly could have, would love to have thwarted that whole plan. You think about the power it took to raise Jesus from the dead. Think about that for a second. Let me ask you another question. What is there that God who raised Jesus from the dead, what is it that He cannot do? Absolutely nothing. Whether you're talking about dealing with this world and His perfection and His righteousness, whether you're thinking about the ability to guide us, to strengthen us, to carry us, to comfort us, even the power to deal even with our own sinfulness. You think about what we read in Romans 8, 11, but if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. Even in times like these, facing temptations like we face, it is His power that can in fact cleanse us from within. You think about the power that raised Jesus from the dead. What is it that He cannot do? And the answer is absolutely nothing. These times do not threaten Him at all. The level of man's sinfulness right now does not intimidate Him in any way. The circumstances, events, and needs in your life do not overwhelm Him or tax His power. His power. Yeah, we look around, and it's very easy to get that Elijah complex. It's very easy to be like Jeremiah, want to quit. It's very easy to be like the psalmist in Psalm 73. The wicked are getting by and getting ahead with it, and it troubles me. But like the psalmist there this morning, as we open this passage, he wrote, until I came into the temple of God, look upon the Father. He is why we can live for Him in these times. If you know Him, have you truly, personally trusted Christ as your Savior? Have you really been adopted as His child? Or this morning, do you need to place your faith and trust in Him? Child of God, is there something in your life that's keeping you from experiencing that power, that love, that nearness? Some sin. Could it be that, like a parent, he's been disciplining you, trying to get your attention, waiting for you to confess and deal with it so he can cleanse and restore? Have you allowed the things of this world to distract you? They're not worth it. He alone is that which is rich and full. We need to put our eyes upon him. And in him we find all the reasons for living for him, even in these days. Let's go to him in prayer.